We are in Luke chapter number 16. Join me as we read, beginning in verse number 14, in this small section of this chapter. Luke tells us that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, but since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Lord, again, we come to you with a confidence, knowing that you don't tire from hearing from us. And so we come to you now asking and trusting that you will take your word and that you would apply it to the hearts that are represented here this morning, that you would meet us right where we are. Help us, Lord, to understand your truth in a way that we would rejoice in Christ and what he has done for us. Help us to understand your truth in that if one or two or if some have never come to faith in Christ, that today they would see their need for a Savior, and by your mercy, they would come to a saving faith in you. Lord, in all ways, we pray that you would take your word and you would be glorified through the preaching of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. This is a continuation of the passage that we discussed last week in the first 13 verses. And I believe the train of thought continues on. He there gave a parable of an unjust steward who was shrewd in dealing with his master's finances, at least shrewd in the sense of preparing for himself after he would be fired. And from that, we gathered some principles of a right relationship to our financial resources, our material resources. And so when we come to verse number 14, Luke actually helps us to see that there's a continuous train of thought. Now, I don't believe the train of thought remains on this, but he is connecting the dots for us by the opening statement in describing the Pharisees who were lovers of money. These lovers of money, these Pharisees, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. So when we look at the Pharisees, these were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. These were those who led the people in the keeping or the adhering to the Mosaic law. They were established at a period of time after the exile from Babylon, then returning back to Jerusalem. They were fearful that the people would turn back to idolatry, which led to their exile in the first place. Therefore, they put a great deal of emphasis on the law. They began to enforce the law. They began to build fences around the law. They began to preach the law. They began to live the law. And they became the thrust of their ministry. But when Jesus comes onto the scene from the very start of his earthly ministry, the Pharisees had a strained relationship with him and the things he taught and did. This was primarily because the things that he did not seem to jive with their understanding of the law and its purpose in their lives. Now, at first, the Pharisees, out of curiosity and interest, gathered to hear the things that he had to say and to witness the works that he had performed. And in fact, we find Jesus sitting in the homes of Pharisees in chapter 7, and again in chapter 11, and again in chapter 14. So they welcomed him into his home, although I don't know if he was the perfect dinner guest, because he ended up rebuking them and every one of them. But he was in their home because they were interested in hearing about him. But however, their disapproval of him is evident from the beginning, from the very beginning of his earthly ministry. On numerous occasions, they questioned him about the observance of the Sabbath. They didn't believe that he was observing it in the way that they had defined it should be observed. Now, we understand that he did observe the Sabbath as it was given by God, but it was not observed by how they described it should be observed. In chapter 11, some of them said, when he casted out a demon from someone, someone said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, who is the prince of demons. And then in chapter 15, we were there not very long ago, they began to grumble because of Jesus. And this is why they grumbled. They grumbled because the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And their criticism was, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And they thought that was a rebuke. But Jesus came to save sinners. In their eyes, however, the eyes of the Pharisees and the rest of the religious leaders, the reason why sinners and tax collectors gathered around him was because he was relaxing the law. Now, when we speak about the law, we're speaking about the law that was given by God to Moses for the sake of his people. They saw that Jesus was relaxing the law. In a sense, they believed that he defamed it, or depreciating and diminishing it by spending time with law breakers. So their grumbling in chapter 15 has now diminished even more in our passage this morning. They ridiculed, mocked, and scoffed at him. The word translated there in verse number 14, translated ridiculed in the ESV, means literally to turn up your nose, to treat them with disdain. It was strong contempt. Matthew Henry wrote that they snuffed up their noses at him, or blew their noses on him. He said, it is an expression of the utmost scorn and disdain imaginable. The word of the Lord was to them a reproach. It's as though it is a fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 6. So Luke inserts into the narrative that the Pharisees were lovers of money, indicating that Jesus' teaching about the righteous relationship with money in the previous verses touched a nerve. And we noted last week that your relationship to your finances often serves as a floodlight on your true character. It brings out what you really are. So Jesus' words on finances may have been what set them off this time, but it is their character, it is their inner man, especially as it relates to the Mosaic law that Jesus addressed in the verses that follow, in the passage that we are discussing this morning. Specifically, Jesus admonishes and rebukes them for the hypocrisy that caused them to miss the mark on keeping the law, on truly keeping the law, and on hearing the good news of the kingdom of God that was being preached. So I've titled our message this morning, God Knows Your Heart. Now, I would encourage you this afternoon to go to Psalm chapter 139 and read through that, because you will read it with one of two different views or two different responses. One, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will read it with dread, because the Lord knows your heart. Second of all, you will maybe respond the other way. If you know Christ as your Savior, you will respond with rejoicing, because God knows your heart, and he loves you anyway, and he's brought you to saving faith in him. Here's my proposition, at least the point that I'd like to get across in this passage. The good news of the kingdom is that the demands of God's law are fulfilled by the King himself, Jesus Christ. And he credits his righteousness to those who believe, enabling them to serve him from the heart. So let's consider the remaining four verses of our passage in three parts. First, we're going to look at that statement that Jesus makes, God knows your hearts. Second of all, your hearts are exposed by the law. The third, the good news of changed hearts. Now, it's focused on the Pharisees and is dealing specifically with the heart of mankind. And when we read in the Bible about the nation of Israel or about the religious leaders, we want to be sure that we understand that what the Bible records for us in an eternal book reflects the heart of all of us outside of Christ. So it's easy to step back and to say, well, those Pharisees, they were sorry pukes. Pious gas bags, shame on them. But understand it reflects really the human heart. And so it's really a time for us to allow the Word of God to examine our own hearts and our own lives and our own relationship with the law of God. So if we begin with the first point, God knows your hearts, it's really covered in verse number 15. Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So the chief conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees had to do with the understanding and the practice of the Mosaic law. This religious sect known as the Pharisees was established with the desire to protect the law and to keep Israel from returning to idolatry. And that organization began after the nation returned from exile in Babylon. And then there was another group called the scribes, and you read them often working together. The scribes were the lawyers. They were those who often were those who were responsible for recording the paper recordings of government interactions or religious things or legal documents. They were the ones who scribed out everything. They were the minute takers. In fact, they are responsible for preserving the Old Testament scriptures because they continue to record it so that it would be in writing today, so that we have over 5,000 different pieces of scripture today that helps us preserve the scriptures themselves. They were largely responsible for that preservation of the Old Testament scriptures. But the danger in striving to protect God's law is the stringent pursuit of keeping it externally without first an inward change of the heart. That when you strive to protect God's law, there can be the fault of a stringent pursuit of keeping it externally without first an inward changing of the heart. It doesn't take long before you see yourself as the standard by which everyone else is measured. We see it with the Pharisees, but we see it even today. Those who see themselves as the keeper of the law, those who see themselves as externally keeping what is right and doing what is right and wrong, often become, in their own minds, the standard. This is what you ought to look like. This is what you ought to act like. This is how you ought to speak. This specific Bible translation is the one you need to use. You become the standard. Life becomes a facade and a performance for others to see, and your life becomes a lie. This is the striving for external change, the striving for trying to keep the law outside by the behavior and the actions that takes place in our lives in public. And Jesus' indictment that the Pharisees justify themselves before men calls to mind his warning in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. This was actually a part of the Sermon on the Mount. This, we have an idea of how the Pharisees thought and what it looked like for them to justify themselves before men. In Matthew chapter 6, 1, Jesus warns, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen of others. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." What a vivid picture we have of what might have taken place from Jesus' description here, that anytime someone wanted to give an offering to the poor, they made sure that they drew attention to what they were about to do. Now, I don't know if Jesus was speaking hyperbolically here or not. I cannot imagine being in the synagogue with a trumpet in your back pocket and blowing it and getting everyone's attention just before you put money in the offering plate. But that's what he described. It was that picture that is given to us of someone who desires to be seen of men. They are justifying themselves before men. In verse number 5 of Matthew 6, he goes on, he says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Again, we have this picture of what's taking place, and Jesus' indictment against them is that there's your reward. What is their reward? When everyone looks to them and say, "Wow, look at that. Look at him pray. Listen to him pray. What a wonderful prayer he has." Jesus is saying, that's your reward. Enjoy it, because it's not going to last forever. Of course, Jesus, shortly after this, says, "Lay up your treasures in heaven for an eternal reward." He moves on to verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 6. "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So we see over and again that the pattern of life, when the keeping of God's law is purely an external activity, that it becomes a facade. A look, a life that looks like the real deal for other people. Jesus states, back in our passage, he states in verse number 15 that the Pharisees justified themselves before men. That is, they were able to deceive men into believing they were the epitome of righteousness. But Jesus says, God knows your hearts. He goes on to say, but what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So religion that focuses solely on external conduct is an abomination in the sight of God. And to truly follow Christ requires a change of heart, a change of the inner man. And when the inner man is made new, the outer man then can change. The outer man begins to exemplify what is in the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaketh. That is applicable not only in speech, but in life. Out of the abundance of the heart, you conduct and behave your lives. The issue is the heart. The Pharisees mistakenly believed that externally keeping the law made them internally righteous. And therefore, they saw themselves as righteous in God's sight. And they failed to understand that the law given by God to Moses conveyed God's holiness. God's law set the nation apart from other nations. It governed the people civically by instructing them how they were to socially live among themselves as a nation. And it provides practical instruction for day-to-day interaction and the care for one another. The law of Moses governed the nation of Israel morally, teaching them how to live before the one true God. But the law exposed their inability to meet the standards of God's holiness. It served as a standard to which no man but Jesus has been able to meet. And this is what Paul meant when he wrote that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is true of every human being. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because that standard of holiness is unattainable through the energy of our own flesh. We are incapable of cleaning up our lives enough to be able to be righteous before God. Therefore, the law that God gave to Moses for the people of Israel included a ceremonial law or ceremonial practices that taught the people how to worship God. And it included sacrifices that shed the blood of animals to cover their sin from God's holiness. And every time they cut the throat of that lamb on the altar, they were reminded that something outside of themselves was needed to cover their sin. That animal served as their substitute in shedding its blood to cover their sins. But all it did was cover their sin. It did not wash away their sin. Rather than saving man, God's law magnifies man's need for a savior. And the Pharisees missed the point altogether, believing that when it came to righteousness under the law, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, concerning the law, I was blameless. And so Jesus used a part of the law that exposed the Pharisees' hearts of their guilt as they learned to skirt around God's holiness. And so the first point that we just talked about from verse number 15, God knows your hearts. The second part, we're going to skip the middle verses and jump to verse number 18. Your hearts are exposed by the law. Now, if you were just doing a casual reading through this chapter, you would come to verse number 18 and say, what? Where did that come from? It seems to come out of the blue that he's talking about divorce and remarriage. However, for those who are listening to who were listening to Jesus there with him, which included the Pharisees, they understood the context of what Jesus was saying and how it related to the keeping of the law. For you and for me, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and get a better understanding of the point Jesus was making. And I'm going to just read one verse from there. We won't read the entire interaction that takes place there. But in verse number 3 of Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to him to test him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And I underlined there, "for any cause." Now, if we were to go back to the Old Testament in the Mosaic Law, we noted that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses established the parameters for divorcing one's wife. Wives couldn't divorce their husbands. But the Jewish rabbis offered their interpretations of these parameters. And one particular rabbi named Hillel explained that, and this is what he says. He explained that a man could divorce his wife if she spoiled his dinner. He could divorce her if she walked in public with her head uncovered. He could divorce her if she talked with men in the streets. He could divorce her if she spoke disparagingly about her mother-in-law. He could divorce her if she ever argued with him. He could divorce her if he no longer found her to be attractive. In other words, according to Rabbi Hillel, a man could divorce his wife for almost any cause. That was the context of the question. Was Rabbi Hillel speaking or interpreting the law accurately? So Jesus answered in verse number 4. I lied to you. I'm going to read more than verse number 3. We're at verse number 4. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" By the way, and we'll bring it up again in just a bit, notice that Jesus went back to the creative order, not just to the Mosaic command, but to how God created man and woman to be one. Verse number 8, he said to them, answering their question about Moses' command that gave him a certificate of divorce, he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Here's the point. The Pharisees claimed to keep and to protect God's law, but in practice, they pursued the letter of the law, adhering to it externally, but shunned the heart and the essence of God, the lawgiver. Let me see if I can word it a different way. Rather than honoring God in marriage by following his creation order, that is, leaving their father and mother and holding fast to their wife, being one flesh, as God has joined together, the Pharisees looked for loopholes in the law. They sought out escape clauses that allowed them to divorce their wives for any cause. In their minds, and if you will, try your best to track with me. I'm tracking with me. I hope you track it with me. In their minds, according to Moses' certificate of divorce, they were within the parameters and allowances of the law. Therefore, they were keeping the law. So they were concerned about the letter. This is what is so, but here's a little escape clause. Therefore, I have some wiggle room here to live and to do as I please. Now, I would venture to say that there are very few here this morning who is not guilty to some degree of the very same thing. That we want to keep the law, but we want to get as close as we can from doing it completely. For example, some who believe the Bible allows for divorce and remarriage in the case of adultery and abandonment, and I am one of them. Many will see this allowance as a way out of marriage should things turn sour. So much so that they fail to consider that God's intent in creation is the sanctity and the permanence of marriage. For those of you who are married, or those of you who are yet to be married, you enter into it knowing that the intent of God's heart by creation order is its sanctity and its permanence. It does not mean that your marriage will always be perfect. It can't be because your wife married a sinner. But it means that by God's grace, you will give yourself to keep your covenant with one another. Now, this passage is not about marriage and divorce. This passage is about the good news of changed hearts. This was an example or a rebuke to the Pharisees of how they conducted themselves and their relationship with the law. They failed to see that the law demonstrated to them or conveyed to them the very holiness of God. And if they belong to God, their lives were to be patterned in holiness as well. They were not concerned about the heart that needed to be dealt with. So this passage is about the good news of changed hearts. Look now with me in verse number 16. Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. But since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Again, I would ask that you put your thinking caps on and you think through this carefully with me. Let's quickly break this down together. When Jesus speaks of the law and the prophets and says that they were until John, since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, this can be an entire sermon, but it's not going to be. The law and the prophets refer to the period of time that preceded Christ's earthly ministry. We refer to it as the Old Testament, and it encompasses God's interaction with mankind from creation prior to Christ, and God speaks, in other words, God speaks, therefore he interacts with his creation. The law and the prophets, pointed to the coming of Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. The law spoke in words and foreshadowed in ceremony and sacrifice one who would come to be its fulfillment. In other words, every time a sacrifice was made in the Old Testament according to the ceremonial law, it was a reminder that there would be one who would come who would be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It was always foreshadowing of what would come. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets who had one foot planted in the old and one foot planted in the new. And he was the one, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." So what was foretold in the Old Testament was now being proclaimed to have come. The good news of the kingdom of God is preached. When Jesus speaks of everyone forces his way into it, again, this can be an entire sermon. I think Jonathan Edwards preached on that one phrase, but we won't. But I would suggest that this statement refers to the throngs of people who followed Jesus despite the Pharisees' opposition. On several occasions, which we've discussed, Jesus warned those who followed him that it would cost them their all to be his disciple. And yet they continued to come. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you will take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. You will forsake all that you have and all that you are. And yet they continued to come. In the eyes of the Pharisees, the people followed Jesus because he was loosey-goosey on the law. He was making it too easy. He was friendly with tax collectors and sinners. He tore down the fences they had built around the Sabbath keeping and dared to heal people rather than to rest on that day. But the third statement in this passage is at the heart of Jesus' message, and it countered what the Pharisees believed. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. What in the world is he talking about there? He is describing that the word of God will never fail. And he is proclaiming to the Pharisees that this law is not to be abolished. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So contrary to the Pharisees, what the Pharisees believed about Jesus, he did not diminish the law, nor did he attempt to abolish it. Jesus fulfilled the law in the truest sense of the word. He not only carried it out to the letter in his life. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says he was in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. But he not only carried it out to the letter, but he also lived in perfect obedience of the heart to the Father. So both his outer life and his inner life aligned every way with the heart of God in fulfilling the law. Every thought in his mind, every motive of his heart, every emotion of his soul, and action in his behavior carried out perfectly the law of God in its fulfillment. Jesus makes one more statement in Matthew's account. He says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So as the people heard this, they were saying, then who can be saved? Who can enter into the kingdom of heaven? We will never measure up to the external conduct of these Pharisees. We will never be able to keep all of the law. And every one of us here understand that. There isn't a single one of us here that do not know that we have broken the law of God. We may not be as bad as the person sitting next to us, but in the sight of God, there are no degrees. We are all guilty of sin. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us measure up. And yet Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And here's the good news that is preached, the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is that the demands of God's law, in order for you to stand holy and without blame before your God and Creator, the demands of God's law are fulfilled by the King himself, Jesus Christ. And he then credits that righteousness to all those who believe, enabling them to serve him from the heart. You see that good news? God changes the heart. And how does he change the heart? He fulfilled the law wholly. And by faith, he credits those who would trust him. If you are here this morning and you are longing and you're desiring to enter into the kingdom of God, if you are desiring to know God and to become a Christian, the Bible is very clear that you will never, ever get there by keeping the law. God does not call you to clean up your life in order to be saved. God calls you to his Son. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That man is Jesus Christ. You come to God through the work, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, so that your sin is credited to his account that he bore on the cross for you, and his righteousness can be credited to your account so that you can stand before God in right standing. You might be forgiven. I would encourage you to stop waiting until you get better before you come to Christ. Come to Christ just as you are. He will change you from within. Last of all, if you are a Christian today, the greatest act of faith for the Christian is to rest in Christ as you serve him. Even your good works as a Christian is carried out by grace through faith. We rest in his work and his continued work in us today. We rest in the righteousness that Christ has imparted to us so that we might live in a way that is pleasing to him. May our hearts ever rest upon what Christ has done for us. Our Father, it seems as though we've gone all over the place this morning, but I pray that you would take your word and you would use it and apply it to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the good news of the gospel that Christ has come and he has fulfilled the law on our behalf and that his righteousness can be ours. Not by our own works, but by faith in the works of Christ. May we rejoice as believers, as disciples of Christ, in our standing before you to know that we have access to the very throne of grace because of what Christ has done. May we live out our Christian life from that position, from that posture of heart, that we stand holy before our God. And from that position, may we live our lives, may it become a reality in how we conduct ourselves in our community. Keep us, Lord, from becoming pharisaical in our behavior. Keep us from putting on a facade before others. But teach us, Lord, to walk by faith, to walk in the Spirit, that Christ might be magnified in us in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think, in all the motives that would govern our hearts and our behaviors. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, today, Lord, I pray that you would break their hearts, help them to see their need for a Savior, their inability to meet the measure of your law, requiring that they rest in your Son for eternal life. Lord, save the lost today. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.